We have the privilege this morning of hearing from Brad and Elaine Siddons. They're going to share a witness of God's presence and provision in their lives.
Good morning. We're going to try to do this. I wrote down the facts. He's going to speak from his heart. But I do a lot of this, and he does mostly this, so bear with me. Lots of people have told us that our faith has been an inspiration to them. Well, your prayers and the prayers of our families and friends have been an inspiration to us, a real comfort, much more than you can ever imagine. Throughout this entire time, we have been blessed with an overwhelming feeling of peace that could only have come from God. The good news is that two bone marrow biopsies since Brad's stem cell transplant in June have showed no signs of cancer. No multiple myeloma, no MDS, no leukemia. Tomorrow, he starts his third of 12 rounds of chemo as a precaution. God heard all of our prayers. It was about this time last year that I first asked for prayers for Brad. His doctor was seeing signs that his bone marrow was failing, a response to the chemo that saved his life and sent his multiple myeloma into remission many years ago. He had his first of many blood transfusions a few days before Christmas, and a day or so after Christmas, he was so sick, so delirious that Chelsea called 911. I'm sharing this story with you because it is what Brad told the paramedic at that time that puts it all in perspective. Our Heroes from Fame ambulance went right to work on Brad, who was too weak to walk, and he was in and out of consciousness by then. I was watching from the corner, and suddenly Brad put his hand on the paramedic's arm, and he calmly said to him, "Hey, I want you to know that if today is the day I meet my maker, I'm okay with that." And the paramedic looked over at me, and I'm like, well, Brad was life-flighted from Lewistown to Danville. His words haunted me on my drive there. My prayers went from telling God that Brad was delirious and he didn't know what he was talking about and to ignore him, to prayers for a miracle healing. But most of all, I prayed that today would not be the day that God would meet God. God would meet Brad. After seeing Brad in the ICU at Geisinger, it hit me that this was going to be bigger than anything I could ever handle on my own. It was right then and there that he turned it all over to God. And I felt this overwhelming peace for the first time, and it continues to this day. That's story number one. Story number two, proof that God's got this, is about angels. By the new year, Brad was no longer producing his own blood. He required transfusions. What he needed was a stem cell or a bone marrow transplant. The plan was to do 3 rounds of chemo and then the transplant. But he had a bad reaction to the first chemo, and he was too sick. His immune system was shot. He got the flu, even though he had had a flu shot. He got pneumonia, even though he had had a pneumonia shot. And then the liver infection set in, and it lasted for 4 months. He spent most of January, February, and March in the hospital. One day, when he was home, we had a 7 a.m. appointment in Danville. We hugged, and I hope we prayed, as we were about to head out the door at 5 a.m. Oh, no, I felt he had a fever. His doctors had told us to go straight to the ER if he had a fever of 100.4 or higher. Well, he had a fever of 104. But we were on our way to Danville anyway, so we bypassed Lewistown's ER and went straight to Danville. Stupid decision. I didn't know at that time that he could have died from sepsis in the time it took us to drive to Danville. Brad was so very sick. As they administered IV antibiotics and blood and platelets, he fell asleep. and I was sitting in the chair beside him when he suddenly started talking to angels. He was telling them how beautiful they were, and he never imagined they would be so beautiful, and I knew where he was. This went on for a few minutes, and I pleaded with God, not today, not today. In a panic, I texted Jim and Jenny, and they prayed too. And Brad was asleep. When the nurse came in a little bit later and took his temperature again, and it was starting to drop. Thank you, God. When Brad woke up, I asked him what he was dreaming about, and he said, Saskatchewan. Saskatchewan? He told me how beautiful it was there, and he wishes he could go there, hunting or fishing probably someday. Not today. I didn't tell him about the angels until late this past summer when a show about Saskatchewan came on the TV. He never mentioned them. He didn't remember. Leah's hearing this for the first time because I shared it with our 40 Days of Caring, 40 Days of Community, small group, one Sunday after Leah had left with Abby. I am convinced that Brad was seeing heaven, but this was God's way of assuring me that he's got Brad in his loving, healing arms, and this wasn't his day. They were not going to meet. When that day comes, Brad and I are okay with it. In fact, I welcome it, and that's the truth. And that leads me to story number three. You see, this is evidence that God is good and that there is a God. On September 23rd, Brad reached his 100th day since his stem cell transplant, and things are looking good. Statistically speaking, they've told us that this is a really important milestone. Dr. Fasson was the incredibly brilliant oncologist who headed Brad's team. His last day at Geisinger was September 22nd. He returned to North Carolina. He couldn't convince his family to move to Pennsylvania, which led me to ask, well, how long has he been at Geisinger? He came just a few days before Brad was life-flighted to Danville at Christmas. You're never going to convince me that God didn't have a hand in Dr. Fasson's temporary stint in Pennsylvania. As I learned from Tom Gross at a Bible study many years ago, there are no coincidences. Now it's Brad's turn.
Oh, good morning, friends. I'm not good at this. One thing that has happened to me in the last year is I tend to get a lot more emotional than I used to. Elaine's a hard act to follow anyway, you know, as some of you know. I couldn't have got through the last year without her, or without you folks and your prayers, and certainly not without my faith. And that's all I want to say today is my faith has grown stronger every day in the last year, and I find a need sometimes to ask people when I see that they're in trouble, how's your faith? You know, are you a godly person? Things like that. And I have found myself asking people that. Elaine has witnessed some of it, and that's not me, folks. that's not Brad, but it is now. It's my new normal, I guess, if you want to call it that. But and I've said to folks, and there's so many people out there that don't have faith, and that's who I worry about. You know, we're strong in ours. And a lot of people are strong in theirs, but there's so many people out there who just think this is all an accident. And that's what I'd like to get to say to them. And I hope I will continue to do so. But thank you for all your support. And I love you all.
I have learned previously, Brad, that Elaine is a hard act to follow. But a good one. Thank you so much for your sharing. Our focus this morning in the sermon is on confession as an act of spiritual discipline, as a choice to strengthen our relationship with God. I'm going to be looking at Psalm 32. We also have Hebrews 10 in your bulletins. I'll refer to that, but not read it. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for the ways that your presence becomes so obvious, as it has for Elaine and for Brad in this last year. We acknowledge that you are always with us, and yet sometimes our eyes are veiled or we choose not to seek you. And we pray that you would move within us, that we would be encouraged to seek you with our whole hearts and our lives. And we pray that through this word that you deliver to us today, that we would be encouraged to keep a short record of sins with you, to honor and guard our relationship with you, that we might always sense your presence. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32, a psalm of David after he had been confronted by Nathan after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. This need for confession started right at the beginning of humanity when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and their first response was the same as mine and probably yours. They went into hiding. They thought that they could cover up their sin with leaves or whatever. They hid away from God, very foolish idea because God knows where we are. And as one pastor put it in a sermon that I listened to for this morning, it's sort of like we are cleaning up for guests and we do the vacuuming all around the house and do all the dusting and we make sure the living room looks good, except that there is a big pile of horse manure in the middle of the floor. And we might put a towel over it or something, but we don't take it out. So the first thing someone notices when they enter your living room is not how well it's dusted or how nicely you vacuumed around the poop, but they notice the poop. This is how it is for us, especially for someone like Adam and Eve who think that they're going to be looking okay before God because they put a strategically placed leaf somewhere. We cannot have a real relationship if that relationship is based on deceit, if that relationship is based on hiding ourselves. And that is why confession is so important. It is vital to be honest with God, to acknowledge those things in our lives that are not the things that we can clean up and make look good, but those things that we know that are there that are not looking good. And David found this out. He had ignored his sin. He had pretended like it wasn't a big deal until Nathan comes to him in that beautiful passage in 2 Samuel 12 and tells him a little story. Now, you know the story, maybe, of David and Bathsheba. He saw her bathing on her roof, and he called her over, and they had a relationship and a son was born of it. And in order to cover up this sin, he put her husband Uriah at the front of the battle so that he would be killed. And then he thought, okay, everything's good. I've covered this over. No one will know. And then Nathan comes to him and says, David, I heard of about a man who was very rich, but his neighbor was very poor. The man had many lambs, many sheep, and he was having a guest come over, and his neighbor only had one. And this rich man took that neighbor's sheep, killed it, and served it to his guest. David became furious. He said, that is horrible. That man should be killed. And in some of my favorite words of the Bible, Nathan says to David, you are that man. And David realizes the magnitude of his own sin and confesses. And then Nathan can say, God has forgiven your sin. Before that, he says, his bones were wasting away. He was groaning. God's hand was heavy on him. His strength was sapped. But then when he acknowledged his sin, new energy came. New life came into him because he was honest and his relationship with God was restored. Now, David suffered consequences for this sin. And Adam and Eve suffered consequences for their sin even when they restored their relationship with God. Sometimes we hesitate to go to God because we're afraid of the consequences. But let me tell you something. The consequences are there, whether you confess or not. But confession restores your relationship with God so that if there are indeed consequences, you can bear them with God's help. You can find grace in the midst of these consequences. There was a little girl who, 2.5 years old, discovered how to make mud. She called it warm chocolate. And she was out in the yard putting the dirt and the water together to make this the consistency, just wonderful mud. And of course, it got all over her clothes. And she was, with her grandmother that day. And she came up to her grandmother, and her grandmother said, oh, what is all over you? And the little girl said, warm chocolate, I made it. And grandma says, well, that's a very wonderful discovery you've made. Cleaned her off and said, now, enough of that. Don't be making warm chocolate anymore. And grandma was sitting on the porch while the little girl was out playing. And sure enough, the lure of that dirt and water combination just was too strong for this little girl, and she had to go back out and make more. Grandma was just a few feet away. Grandma glanced over, and the little girl said, Nana, don't look at me. A little while later, Nana looked again. Don't look at me now, Nana, said the little girl, because she thought that if she could get her Nana to look away, then Nana wouldn't acknowledge what she was doing. But of course, Nana knew exactly what she was doing, and Nana, being Nana and not Mom, let her continue doing it. And how foolish we are when we pretend like we can make God look away, or we can look away from God and have God not know the consequences of our sin or the guilt of our sin. But God does. And the only thing a failure to confess accomplishes is a breaking in our relationship with God. Therefore, let us confess our sins. Have a time of personal confession. Be honest with God. We confess our sins corporately in the worship service, which is really, when you get right down to it, more of a personal confession because it happens within ourselves. And there is another form of confession that's also very important and can be vital for healing of our relationship with God, and that's confession to someone else. It might be, like Nathan came to David, it might be someone comes to you and calls you to account. What will your attitude be? How will you receive it? If you know that you're guilty and someone comes to you, will it be justification, rationalization, denial? Or will it be honesty? Because only in honesty can true relationships flourish. Or maybe there's something that you're holding on to that you don't share with anyone because in your mind it's too ugly, but it haunts you. Maybe you need to take that to someone else. Someone you trust, someone who knows Christ, someone who knows the grace of God and can assure you of God's grace with a human touch, a human look that conveys the grace of God. And one thing I've discovered in this setting, never make that a one-time thing. Because if you confess to someone one time and then not see them again or not maintain the relationship, you're not really forming relationship. And those doubts about whether you're truly forgiven will continue to haunt you. You have to continue to see that person, continue to have that person reassure you that you are still valuable, that you are still loved, and that the work of Christ has earned your forgiveness. Our emotional health depends on honesty. Our relational health depends on honesty. And honesty means confession. Don't hide it away. Be open with God. Be open with yourself. And be open with trusted friends who can reassure you of God's ongoing love and presence in your life. And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has called you is faithful, and He will do this. Amen.